Psalm 101 is very interesting. It's a psalm that I've struggled with for, I don't know how long I've been saved, 27 years, 28 years, 28, I don't know. But I've struggled with it because it sounds like one of the greatest boastations I've ever seen. Boasting of his own goodness, his being David's. And as we talked about this morning, there's no boasting in heaven. There's nothing about us that can say, look how well I've done. And yet, King David, he just goes for it of all the things that he will do. At first glance, this would be the one of three sections in the scripture where somebody is saying, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this, and I will do this. And the first one is in Genesis chapter 17, when God makes his promises to Abraham. He says, you walk before me and be blameless, and I will make of you a great nation. I will make your descendants more numerous than the stars. I will give you this land. I will do this. And so God is full of these I wills. I love God's I wills because he will. It's just true. It is. It will happen. Then in Isaiah chapter 14, we see another set of I wills. This time it's Satan talking. He says that he is going to make his throne up as high as God. He is going to set his throne among the stars of heaven, among the hosts of heaven. And he's going to be God. I'm going to do this. And of course, God says, no, you won't. And so we know that those I wills didn't happen. Now, this third one, what I consider the third one, because actually in the order of the scriptures, the third one is when Satan does it here. It's David saying, I'll do this, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. Eight times he says, I will in this. And my first inclination is to criticize David for saying these things. Now, Bridget and I were talking about this, and she came up with a great question. Did David write this before or after Bathsheba? Wow, what a great question. All commentators, I did not read one that thinks this happened after Bathsheba. In fact, what is said about this is that this was a psalm written and sung by King David when he was anointed to be king, although three times he was anointed to be king. First time when he was a kid out in the fields with the sheep. But that was more of a prophecy to him, but not the actual anointing and the inauguration of a king. But you read in 2 Samuel chapter 5 that he spent 7 years, 7.5 years in Hebron as king. So they inaugurated him there, and then 7.5 years later in Jerusalem, where he was then king over all of Israel. So it was either at Hebron or in Jerusalem at the beginning of his reign that it is rightly, I say it's assumed that that's when he wrote this. We can't say for sure. But with that backdrop, it makes this make a lot of sense. And it helps me to not necessarily bag on David too much for a prayer such as this. You see, when you read this, you see some, I'll sing, which is great. I will sing praises, good. I'll behave wisely. I will walk with a perfect heart. Let's all just say that. I will walk with a perfect heart. Yes. I'll set nothing wicked before my eyes. I will not know wickedness, or actually, in the Old King James, it says, I will not know wicked people. I won't hang out with wicked people. What is it? It shall not cling to me a person's heart. It just sets a man up for failure. You see, Peter told Jesus, I am not going to leave you. And Jesus said, yes, you are. Peter was a great boaster of himself and how he was going to walk. And as a result, he failed. We're told in 1 Corinthians, take heed, you who stand, lest you fall. And that as soon as we start, as we know, the proverb says, you know, that pride goes before the fall. And that as soon as we begin to have pride in our own walk, or even to prophesy of a great walk 5 years from now, you know, tell you what I'm going to do, tell you who I'm going to be. And it's not even just an I will do this. I just think that it is the healthiest thing to just do today. And don't tell me what you're going to do. Because you and I will fail. King David failed greatly, though he was a man after God's own heart. So, well, but this, Kevin, you say, is God's word. So how can you say, this is, whoa, we're reading this, we're getting nervous reading this because we shouldn't pray like this and all this stuff. Wait a minute. This is God's word. How are we supposed to take this? Since we are told not to boast in our own righteousness, we are told to let our yes be yes and our no be no. Not to just to vow and promise this is how we're going to be. So, what is this? Well, this psalm, let's view it this way. Gang, this is the standard. This is the standard of leadership. This is the and for those of you who are ahead, I would say, dads, husbands, pastors, owners of businesses or whatever, and you have people under you, moms. You see, this should not be our boast, but it should be our aim. I hope we understand that. Because Jesus tells us that we must be holy. Jesus says in the last part of chapter 5 of Matthew, as my Father in heaven is perfect, so you must be perfect. I'm like, oh man. That is the goal. That is it all the time. There are too many people who say, well, nobody's perfect. While that is the absolute truth, and not one of you will ever attain this to perfection, when we say, well, nobody's perfect, that's saying, I'm going to be comfortable in my imperfection. And so, back to the whole disciples and multitude thing. And back to the thing of me relating it to music. In that I will never be a perfect musician. But somewhere out there, there's some kind of perfection. And a musician, and now I'm not talking about me because I don't practice. And if I practiced, you watch out, I'd be really good. But a musician knows that there's some kind of perfection out there. And he practices daily, 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 daily. And others might even consider that he's perfect. But he knows better. And so is the case for a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we would seek holiness. But here, David, should this be when he was anointed to be king in Hebron? I think this makes a lot of sense because David suddenly now is the king. Saul is dead. It's now David's. And he's thinking, much like his son would think 40 years later or something. And that is, wow, I don't know how to do this. If I'm going to be king, maybe I better step it up. And then, with that lens looking at this, I understood this. People who become parents for the first time, maybe we better stop this. Maybe we better start that. In fact, do you realize that's how Dan and Laura got saved? It was, they got this kid. And they're going, maybe we ought to raise her up right. What's, you ever been to church? No, let's try. And they talked just like that. And they, you know, and they start going to church and they start, and the next thing you know, they give their lives to Jesus. Why? Because they know they have a responsibility on their hands. This kid. They named her Eddie. And but and there it was, and I think that even and then you just think about each time you are given a responsibility, I think that's the best time to lift up your eyes and look at the perfect standard of God. Because that is our only hope in all of our responsibility. And I know that when we moved here, you know, there are things that I, you know, 19 years ago, there are things I go, whoa, if I'm a pastor, I know some areas that need some attention. And so it is with King David. And so this is presented as, for us, something to attain to, something to aim at, something to say, yes, that's where we're going. Not a boast, saying, well, I will behave this way. I will do this. I will do that. Well, you will fall down and break your nose is what you'll do. And so with all of that said, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much, Lord, that you have given us the way of righteousness. We first thank you, Lord, that you are the way of righteousness. And we thank you, Lord, that by believing you, you have given us that righteous standing. But Lord, as you have given that to us, we now want to walk in it. And so, Lord, we ask you to speak to us. We ask you to give us your Holy Spirit that we would have a greater desire to walk straight with you. And so we ask you to speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. He starts with the Lord because that's where it must all start. And he is going to, and you know, David was a singer anyway. So this wasn't a tough one for him. But to understand that mercy and justice is something that really belongs to the Lord and to the Lord alone. He knows when to be merciful, and he knows when to be just, when to be the cop. Mercy is the paramedic, justice is the cop. And God is both perfectly. And with that, David, his intention now as this leader is to look to God's perfect assessment of things, God's perfect way of dealing with things. And thanking God that his ways are perfect, that God is merciful, and that God is right in all that he does. And so I will sing. So as the king of Israel, I will sing to the Lord. I will sing his praises. I will seeing how wonderful God is. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? Now, this little part of that verse seems so out of place because, well, it just seems out of place. He is not keeping the Lord out of the loop here. And I think a lot of times people, in all of their attempts to do good and to do right, are doing it for the Lord while God stands by, hoping you get it right. But David understands that if this is going to be his aim, that it's going to have to be by the power of the Holy Spirit, and God's going to have to be there with him to do it. And so maybe it's not so out of place. And maybe at the time he was feeling like, hey, you know what? I'm gonna do this, but I'm not really sensing that God is here right now. And so while this is my desire, I'm gonna need the ability. Oh, which, by the way, all of this stuff begins with desire. There are some people that want to walk with God because they just know it's a better idea. Some people want to walk with God because just, you know, walking in sin just isn't really working out. But really, those aren't the best reasons to walk with God. The best reasons to walk with God and to seek His holiness is just because that's what you really, really want. And that can't happen to you unless the Holy Spirit makes it happen in your heart. Some God thing's going to have to happen. Because it is a miracle when a person doesn't want anything to do with God and then suddenly does. And even this desire for holiness, as David knows he's going to have to step this up, he has a desire to step it up, but this desire for holiness, it was good. It was really good. It'll come back to me as I keep going. The desire for holiness, I mean, at least for me, it's like separate. If this makes sense, okay? It is a separate thing from wanting to stay away from sin. I don't know. It's almost, okay, your desire for your wife, men, it's a separate thing than just wanting to stay away from other women, you see, because your thought is on her. And that's that. It's not, well, I better love my wife so I don't get caught up with other women. No, it's, I like her. I want to hang out with her. I love it. She's cute. Okay, so, but there's no thoughts of that other stuff. And that's the way I believe it should be with the Lord. In that when we're seeking Him, it's not, so, well, I better do this so I stay away from that. No, it's just like, I want to do this. And that would be it. And so, so it begins with desire. If the desire isn't there, but you know that it would be wise to seek after these things, then, you know, good luck with that. Good thing to do would probably be to pray and ask God for the first thing, the desire. Because when you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you, He gives you the desire to do right and the ability. He gives the ability. So, here's David. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. He knows that would be the best way to be king. And that is to be wise in his own actions, to do things as perfectly as possible. And I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I like that. Because it's not even like I will with perfect behavior. No, with perfect heart, which will spill out into the behavior. You have heard me say that who you are at home is who you are. Well, there are some others who have said this in much more wonderful ways. G. Campbell Morgan says this: "No man is able to make the city in which he dwells anything like the city of God who does not know how to behave himself in his own house. The first thing for every public man to do who would serve his city for God is to see to it that his private life is ordered aright before him." But here I'll read from Charles Spurgeon, who always says things with a much greater flair. "Reader, how fares it with your family? Do you sing in the choir and sin in the chamber? Are you a saint abroad and a devil at home? For shame, what we are at home, that we are indeed." I think, and I just want to say this, if we don't get anything out of this psalm, get verse 2 out of it. And that is, "I will walk within my house with a perfect heart." We're so good with strangers, aren't we? In fact, you know what? Every checker at Safeway, I bet you they think I'm a really nice guy. Oh, there's that really nice guy. Do my family believe that about me? Do they believe it? We're good with strangers. Although I'm not real good with the strangers who drive cars while I'm driving a car. And so maybe I need to say, I will drive within my car with a perfect heart. And so, please, people, I want to address something I didn't even think about until just right now. This thing that we call revival. I tire of, you know, pastors doing cheerleading and stuff for their church to bring in revival. Everybody in town gets saved, right? I don't believe that's what revival means. Because to revive means to bring to life something that was alive and is dead right now. And when we would see in the scriptures true revival happening, for instance, you know, 2 Chronicles chapter 29 under King Hezekiah, when we saw that happen, revival meant that God's people were now behaving like God's people. It didn't mean the church got bigger. It just meant the church began to behave like God's people. And you and I are not at all behaving like God's people if we're not behaving at home. I always think that, you know, I wonder, you know, is that really the only place God's watching us? When we come to church, we're all happy and we're all listening, taking notes, you know, and we're really nice with people in the lobby. No, take my donut. You know, that God's not even paying attention. God's taking a coffee break while we're at church. And then when we go home, he comes home and follows you around. No, I know. Don't go. See, you know what Kevin said? No, yes, God is with you all the time, even here. So, all right. Now, as king, I know another thing that's going to have to happen. And that is, verse 3, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I'll read the rest of the verse, but I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. This verse is something that you'll find in a lot of discipleship books, like for men and stuff, to encourage men to memorize this verse, that their eyes would not get them in trouble in regard to sexual sin, not just pornography, but their eyes traveling to other women. And, you know, as Job said, you know, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look on a lovely woman or a young woman. And that's good. And that's a great idea. I'm all for it. But this is broader than that. It's not just that. It's anything that is contrary to the righteousness of God. It can be,
just about anything you find on the internet, right?
I mean, my goodness, I even think just the headlines, some of those are just like, wow, setting wicked things before your eyes. And the wickedness of this world. And you know, all of this goes with 1 John 2:16 and the lust of the eyes. The three things that sin is made of: lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And that which we see and then we desire, the next thing you know, we're going to step two. And so David is just saying, oh God, I will not go to step one. And that is from the guy who peered out across the way at Bathsheba. That is from the guy who had several wives. He had trouble with women. And that's why when we look at this, two things, you know, come to us. Number one, don't boast about what you're going to do or not going to do, because you don't know what you're going to do. But the other thing is, maybe I didn't have enough coffee. I keep forgetting what I'm going to say. Right in the middle, I had two of them right here. Don't boast. Don't boast about what you're going to do or what you're not going to do. But also back to this business of this must be our aim. It could very well be that David had the desire and had that aim, but maybe the desire wasn't strong enough, and sometimes a sinful desire will get you. And so to give David a break, let's just say he started with a good heart. God said he did. He was a man after God's own heart. And then he did the things he did. So, which leads to, just because you have desire doesn't mean things are good. Now you've got to walk in that desire for holiness. You've got to do it. And don't bother yourself with tomorrow. Just do it today, okay? Don't bug yourself about tomorrow. Choose not to set anything wicked before your eyes today. And for all of the times that you have not behaved wisely in a perfect way, for all the times that you did not walk perfectly in your home with a perfect heart, and for all the times you set something wicked before your eyes, there is forgiveness. David was forgiven, although something else Bridget and I were talking about, David really never did that well after he fell with Bathsheba. He didn't know how to handle his kids. His kids were out of control. He never made these hard decisions that need to be made regarding people, regarding rebuke, things like that. He just kind of let things happen. He suffered. And so this is not to say, well, you know, Mark and I are having this conversation. This is not to say, you know, people say, well, you know, Noah got drunk. Jonah ran away from God. David committed adultery and murder. So God can use anybody. And all of those are true statements. But we in the church today like to take those true statements and say, so, I'm cool. I can do anything I want. I'm telling you, if you love the Lord, you're not going to want to do the things that your flesh wants. his Spurgeon who said, here, this is all you got to do. This is the secret of walking with God. Love God and do what you want. You see, the things that you want will determine who you love and what you love. So, anyway. So David fell. His desire was not to, but then he had other desires. The desires of the flesh. Which, by the way, it wasn't just, you know, it didn't come about. It was when the kings were to go out to battle in the springtime. And he sent his armies and he stayed behind by himself. A little R&R. And got himself in trouble because he would not go out to battle. And you and I need to make sure we're in the battle. Praying daily. Confessing daily. Loving people daily. And so I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. The hate is not, you know, those who fall away. I hate those guys. No, I hate the work of them who fall away. I hate the sin that destroyed them. So with this love of God and a desire for godliness, there's got to be a healthy hatred for sin. And not the healthy hatred for sin in others. Like, I know you're already good at that. Because I'm good at that too. I certainly hate your sin more than I hate my own. We hate the sins of the nations. We hate the sins of the White House. We hate the sins of Islam. We hate the sins of those people who... We hate the sins of... Boy, we're doing good with the hatred of those sins. But a godly man or a godly woman hates those sins in himself. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Perverse, a twisted heart. Distorted heart. Again, his own heart. That's a tough one. Because I really struggle with the fact that each one of us thinks that though we realize we're not perfect, we think that the way we think and the way our hearts perceive things is pretty much the right way. Our perception of things, this is what's right. And so it's really tough. You know, and if your heart is twisted, what happens is it makes everybody else's heart look twisted. They're straight. But you're like this. Like, you know, why are you guys all sitting crooked, you know? And so twisted people can't tell that they are the ones twisted. It just makes everybody else look twisted. And so this is a serious matter. And maybe that we could, and I would hope that we could all just kind of do this together with our lives, is go to before God and say, God, tell me where my heart is twisted. Tell me where my perception of things is twisted. And lead me in the way everlasting. And you know what? And it made it go away. It make that twisted heart go away. I will not know wickedness. Or it says in the Old King James, I will not know wicked people or wicked men. I don't know what it says. But you know, I'm not going to know any wicked. You don't want to hang out with people that are going to drag you down. And David was saying, I am not going to do that. 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil company corrupts good habits. If you are hanging with people who are dragging you down, well, it's not a sin to say, let's not hang together anymore. It really is not a sin. In fact, it's the wise thing to do. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. It says in the Old King James, cut off. So it doesn't mean destroy literally, although David could have meant that literally, but it's cut off. In other words, they're not going to be a part of the kingdom. All right. So whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. I am not going to put up with nonsense in the kingdom, David says. Can we look at first part of verse 5? Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will cut off. Slander murders three people. The one you're slandering, the one you are talking to, and yourself. Slander is to speak evil of someone. You can do it to their face or behind their back, but slander is lying about them. Making somebody lower in others' eyes. That's slander. If you know someone who is slandering someone else, if you want the holiness of God, cut it off. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this. Do not slander. Of course, the proud heart, the proud look, all of that, the uppity. I think it says uppity in the NIV, right? No. I'm not going to put up with that. But also, don't put up with it in yourself. But David, if he ever put up with that for himself, which he did on occasion, the Lord was quick to humble him. God is so faithful to make sure his leaders don't get that haughty look and a proud heart. And David suffered greatly. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. Now, some actually suggest that this is God who's doing the talking here in verse 6, but it's still David. David's saying, okay, for those who are going to be serving beside me, it's going to be the faithful. Paul deals with that with the church, with Timothy. You know what? Anybody like here, for instance, faithful. If you're going to serve here, it's because you're faithful. That means you're around, you are, you're not running your own agenda. You're all in. And so David's just saying, hey, I'm going to look for the faithful. I'm going to look for the golden retrievers. And those are the ones that are going to dwell with me. Those are the ones that are going to serve beside me because they can be trusted. And they're the ones that are going to do the serving. And he who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. He knows that his house must be clean. Not just him, but those he works with. And I so relate this to the church. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. And so David had a great plan for his own life and for his reign as king over Israel. In verse 8, he's saying, you know what, we're going to clear it all out so that this will be that wonderful place, Zion, that God's promised us. But that promise won't happen until Jesus comes. And so that will be done in Christ, but not in David. David, so to speak, had his own demons to deal with. And I think that it's real important that you and I understand that if we expect to see people get saved and see people affected by the church and see people affected by our lives, it's going to happen because we are genuine Christians. It's going to happen because we walk differently than the rest of the world. It's going to happen because we are different than the rest of the world, and that if somebody should just pop into our homes, they're not going to hear a barrage of filth coming out of anybody's mouth. There's not going to be something really messed up on the TV. They're not going to hear yelling and screaming at one another. They're not going to hear or see any rudeness. We want God to save people, and we see sin in people's lives, and we say, whoa, man, they got to get over that. Well, don't forget to get over yours first and foremost. It was when Joshua was ready to march around the city of Jericho, and he had given the plan to all the Israelites, to the soldiers, and the night before he was to start marching around, Jesus showed up all dressed up like a warrior. And you know that famous moment when Joshua says, whose side are you on? Because Joshua knew that whoever side this guy is on is the side that's going to win. And the response from the Lord was, no. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have come to win. I've come to remember exactly what he said, but I'm the commander of the army of the Lord. And you think, well, what was that all about? Well, I'll tell you what it's all about, is that Israel was out to conquer the enemy. But Joshua had to learn that before the enemy is conquered, Joshua had to be conquered by God. You and I have no hope in this world to change anything until God has changed us. I don't believe that we should just go on about our business in these last days as just, well, just happy little church people. But that we would consider the gravity of life and death. And then also be blown away that we have been chosen by God to fight this battle. So, was this a boast by David? If so, he fell, maybe even partly because of the boast. Or was this a prayer of David and him putting his eyes where they ought to be? I would hope it's that, but he still fell. But had he continued to walk in this direction, maybe we wouldn't have the Bathsheba story. Maybe we wouldn't have the Absalom story. So let's purpose in our hearts to seek after the holiness of God. And when we say, I will, because we have some songs that say, I will, even just for fun, I did, I will praise you, O my Redeemer. I will praise you. That's me. I will do this. We're going to sing, I will delight in the law of the Lord. We sing it. Do we delight in the law of the Lord? Well, no, we don't have to. You know why? Because we're saying we will. Forget it. Don't worry about it. We're just saying we will, maybe one day. Let's delight in the law of the Lord today. Let's delight to do His will today. You know, I was thinking of that song, that really famous one. When no fruit is on the vine, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. Like, man, those words are heavy, gang. Those are heavy words. And, you know, and that's why as Peter promised Jesus, I will stay with you. I will not leave you. I will. You know, it's better not to say anything and just have a right walk with God and walk with Him today. Don't tell me what you're going to do. And whatever you do, please, don't tell me you'll never leave the Lord. I got some friends, you know, every time I, you know, talk to them, you know, one guy in particular just drives me crazy. How you doing? Oh, man, I'm doing great. Man, I'm never going to leave the Lord. Okay. We got to understand, it's the Lord holding us up. We're not holding Him up. So, you know what? If you feel like you'll never leave the Lord, God bless you. Because I don't think I'll ever leave the Lord. I don't want to. But I'm just not real comfortable boasting about my goodness. I'm not comfortable with that. As Paul said, you know, boast, you know, don't boast in yourself. Boast in the Lord. Let's boast in the goodness of the Lord. Let's see His holy standard and let that be our goal. And let His grace give us the ability. Let His grace pick us up when we trip. And then keep going to that standard. That's what we want to do. Father, thank You for Your word. And I just, I pray that we would not forget that You are holy. And that there is glory in Your ways. I pray that You would give us a greater desire for You, for Your presence, for Your holiness, just, Lord, just to even commune with You. And yes, Lord, we know we have a lot of responsibility in this world, and since we have that responsibility, maybe it would be good to do things well. I ask You to speak to our hearts and help us to see the things that You want us to see and to be who You called us to be. Thank You, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.